this morning. We're ready to look at the scriptures together. By the way, it would be good to hear testimony of what God does when we pray. And thank you, Fiona, for sharing that with us this morning. You know, wouldn't it be just exciting and wonderful if we were to come each time we gather for worship and we hear the stories of what God is doing in us, through us, and to others. I mean, that just encourages us no end. Because sometimes we wonder, is God alive and well? Yes, He is. Am I alive and well? Well, yes, we are. But sometimes we just need the encouragement so often to hear of those things. So before we look at the scriptures, I have just a little thing to share with you. And this is actually a very profound little reading. A farmer purchases an old, run-down, abandoned farm with plans to turn it into a thriving enterprise. The fields are growing over with weeds, the farmhouse is falling apart, and the fences are collapsing. During his first day of work, the town preacher stops by to bless the man's work, saying, "May you and God work together to make this the farm of your dreams." Quite a lot of months later, the preacher stops by again to call on the farmer, and lo and behold, it's like a completely different place. The farmhouse is completely rebuilt and in excellent condition. Plenty of cattle, other livestock, happily munching on feed in well-fenced pens. The fields are filled with crops planted in neat rows. Amazing, the preacher says. Look what God and you have accomplished together. Yes, Reverend, says the farmer, but remember what the farm was like when God was working it alone. Now, we might think, oh, that just smacks a little of being a little irreverent, you know? No, it's not. It's actually profoundly true that it's God using us, God working through us. He is the head, we're the body. And sometimes we forget that. It's all about God in us. And of course, that's the theme of what we're looking at today. Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. And this is in this translation called The Message. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but probably today we'll only be looking at maybe the first four verses. I don't think we'll get much past that. And thank you, Jess, for taking care of the little people. Here we are. Verse 1. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. I think there's a whole message just in that alone. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And when Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. And don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, mean insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free. They mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ, and everyone is included in Christ. There's a lot there. And thank you, Eleanor, for giving us these visuals as we have a look at this today. First thing we're going to think of is got to break free from the past. You know, that's a huge factor. People are searching for something all over the planet, everywhere. But what they're searching for, they're looking in all the wrong places, I wonder. There's got to be more. And I've even said that myself. You said that yourself, you know, there's got to be more than what I'm going through. There's got to be more than this. There has to be more. Otherwise, life's not worth living. Well, there is more. But they'll never find it if they don't know what it is they're missing. That's the point. So we're going to discover this morning, as we go through this for a few minutes, that if you want to break free from your past, then where you put your eyes is crucial. It's huge. What you give your attention to is huge. Because if we look at just at the circumstances, we've got problems. But we've got to look from a different perspective. And that's what really Paul is trying to get across to this group of Christians. So we come from looking about doctrine that we've looked at in the last two chapters, and now we're going to look at conduct, how we conduct ourselves, action in other words. So what we believe determines in a large part how we behave. It really does. So in Colossians we've learned that if we get Christ right, we get everything else right. It gets sorted out for us. He is the supreme ruler over his creation, his church, his kids, his children, the people of God. It does little good if we declare and defend the truth. And I tell you what, in Bible-believing churches, we're pretty good at this. We declare and defend the truth, but we fail to demonstrate it in our lives. We talk the talk, but don't walk the talk. Now, there's an accusation from people watching on, and I tell you, people are watching on, that that is what the church is about. We talk the talk, we just don't walk the talk. Titus 1:16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. So Paul has been arguing that if we're set free from the powers around us, now he tells us that we're to be set free for living a life that's above moral reproach. God's plan is to first make us new, then he challenges us to live out as new people, to actually believe what we declare. That's a challenge, I believe. So how we do that is determined by where we live, spiritually speaking. I believe where we camp, where we live, in our world, and I'm not talking about geography here, I'm talking about positionally, where we live determines how we act out our life, really. So in slide 2, look up. That's what he encourages us to do. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Now notice it says set your heart. That's really to do with who we are. That's our emotions, that's our very personhood. That's who we are. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we're going to set our hearts and set our minds. Got to apply it. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So as we learned last week, we don't have to follow the rules of hollow philosophy, deceptive philosophy, and the rules made by men that really work against the things of God. They can be a subtle trap. We can get so taken up with how we do things, we lose sight of what we do things for. I'm guilty of that. It's too easy to happen. So we've got to look up. So we now have a power source for living that we didn't have before. It doesn't come automatically. So if we are believers who have died with Christ, what does that mean? We've died with him, we've been buried with him, we've been raised with him, and we're now seated with him in heavenly places. That's a lot of talk, isn't it? Well, let's unpack it a little. What does it mean that we died with Christ?
The old man, the old nature.
The old nature, yeah.
Take on a new perspective.
When we look at Jesus, we've got to also look at what happened on that cross, and that's us. We died there too. We died there too. We were buried with him. In fact, that's what baptism demonstrates. We died, we're buried, and now we're raised with him. He was raised from the dead. And this is not just mumbo jumbo. This is the real thing. He was raised bodily from the dead. We are raised at this time spiritually from the dead, and in a day coming, bodily from the dead. We're raised with him. And here's the thing that sometimes we miss. We're now seated with him in heavenly places. That's in a place of authority and rule. Did you know that? That's where we are positionally. That's where we live. That's where we operate from. We operate from heaven toward earth. We have a tendency to look only on the natural. Very difficult for us. In fact, at a home group on Thursday night, we're talking a little bit about other cultures, and you guys will appreciate this from Kenya, that so much in our culture that we don't see that's actually quite demonic. We can see it in other cultures, but we don't see it in our own. And we rationalistic Western people, you know, we have to use our mind, and sometimes our spirits don't connect easily. And so we see God as something I believe in and tick the box, rather than someone who is absolute spirit that comes and lives in our spirit. So this is where we live from. That's why Paul writes, set your mind on things that are above. Heard the story, I'm sure, the little statement. He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Anyone heard that? Oh yeah. I would like to suggest another take on that. That he is so heavenly minded, he is absolutely of earthly use. You see, if we truly set our minds on heaven, we will experience power and freedom here on earth, because we come from that environment and we spread that little bit of love around on earth. The word set, I researched this, means to seek something out with a desire to possess it. So here's the question this morning. If you're going to set your mind on things above, are you going to seek it out with a desire to possess it? Are you going to possess this thing? And it's going to be mine. I'm going to own it. I'm going to walk in it. It's going to be mine. Active. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen by magic. I honestly believe in the time that I've been a Christ follower that sometimes we can sneak into this idea of thinking that God is kind of like a god of magic or a genie. We rub the bottle and the genie appears. Anybody relate to that? And we sometimes demonstrate that by the way we pray. God do this for me. God do that for me. God do the other. God fix this. God do that. And I'm rubbing the genie. I'm rubbing the bottle. And I'm hoping that the genie will appear. Active. We have to desire it, want it, make room for it, make time for it. Very intentional. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if our focus is on things that will ultimately rust, I guess, and disappear, break down, burn up, our energies and our emotions will be misplaced. So, but if we seek out Jesus, allow him to become our ultimate treasure, something wonderful happens. Very wonderful. Jesus is supreme and in control. But I think we need a caveat to that. It does not mean that he orchestrates everything that happens on earth. If he did orchestrate all that, he is a violent, despotic God. Stuff happens. And it usually happens as a consequence of what we do. If we take all the trees away from the land, what happens? Erosion. Well, are we going to blame God for that? Or are we going to blame the twerps that took all the trees away? Things that happen in our life so often, we blame God rather than looking at the fact that that's stuff and it happens and it's life and it's a consequence of the things that we do most often. We tend to look down by nature instead of looking up. We tend to look at things that happen rather than looking up. And we're encouraged to look up. If we change our mind about things, about God, He will change our hearts. This is called repentance, changing the way we think about it. So everything we seek above in the heavenly realm is connected to Christ seated at the right hand of God. Very important. God is a powerful image of His rule over the entire world, seated, and we're seated with Him, positionally. Is that okay? Got that? It erases the whole false idea. It's a bit like the joke. You know, God by Himself, the land didn't look too good. When the farmer and God got together, some things changed. When we and God get together, things change. God has orchestrated it that way. Not by magic, not by just happening, not by wishing. It involves us. That's why we're here. That's why He left us here. We have an assignment. And it's not just to fill in 24 hours a day and hope that it might all work out. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Heaven is where we operate from. Heaven is now our default. If you press the button default, we go to heaven, not to earth. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. Is that a different way of thinking? Yes, it is. It's totally alien to what is natural. It's the difference from a very old bit of clothing that we throw away in the fire to a really smart suit with a really smart hat. Whole different thing. And it goes on in the rest of the chapter, or this passage, to kind of explain that. Heaven is now our default. We need to put our brain in gear to focus on the things that are spelled out for us in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. By seeking what Christ desires, we have the power to break our orientation to natural things, natural living, and embrace supernatural living. Okay, let's look at the slide. Let's look at a couple of things that I'll just reinforce this again. We died. We died. We're dead people. I see dead people. We're dead. Insensitive. Desensitized people. Galatians 2:20, you could probably quote that to me. It's an amazing verse. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I no longer live. It's Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that old life is no longer no more. I don't think that way. I don't live that way. I don't act that way and I don't behave that way. That's really what he's saying. We're dead. We're dead people. We don't just receive a cosmetic makeover. Add a Christian veneer laminate to our lives. One of the things that I discovered a long time ago, sometimes, you know, when you go under the surface, on the surface we're believers, but under the surface we're not changed. Our old nature is not renewed or even reformed, it is put to death. That's what conversion is. Next slide, our life is hidden with Christ. Now, this is an amazing thing. I struggled actually to get my head around this and my heart around it. It's a difficult thing to grab hold of. But I got this translation from the voice translation of verse 3. And he says, because your old life is dead and gone, your new life is now hidden, enmeshed with the anointed who is in God. Enmeshed. Look, that was a pretty good attempt at this understanding. So to have our lives hidden with the one who is seated at the right hand of God gives us a sense of security, satisfaction. It's treasure, really is. We're fully revealed when Christ comes again, and we'll be fully revealed. It's unbelievable. Here's what I really got down to with this verse. Listen carefully. The incredible truth is that we're in a fusion relationship. A fusion relationship with Almighty God. He lives his life through us. Here's what fusion means. Ready? The process or result of joining two or more things together to form a single entity. We have a fusion relationship with Almighty God. I thought of homogenized as a word, but that doesn't do it. Fusion does it. So it's God and me. It's not God out there doing stuff for me. It's not me doing stuff independently of God. It's God and me. We're fused together. Our life is hidden with Christ. By the way, the Corinthian church didn't get this. They couldn't get it. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. I tell you, when we start to grapple with this and get hold of this, it transforms our lives. Because instead of asking God to do stuff, we start to do stuff. We start to take authority. We start to rule. We start to command spirits to leave, demons to go, disease to go. We start to do that. Things that are not right in our world, injustice. We start to deal with injustice. We start to deal with people who are abused. We start to deal with stuff practically, on the ground, real stuff that's happening. We start to do that. Jesus is our life. That's the next slide there. In a very real sense, for a Christ follower, he is what our life is now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By realizing that he is our life, we can have a new attitude about everything. And I think that's what he's trying to get at here. We have nothing to fear. Our orientation is altogether different. The God of the universe is fused in us when we're a Christ follower. A transaction takes place. If you think this might sound a little bit heretical, that's good. It will mean that you'll want to investigate it. Check it out. I encourage you to check out what is said anytime you hear it from the scripture and from somebody talking about it. Check it out. Because unless you do, you might end up with some heresy in your life. It's very easy to happen. Check it out. God's open to that scrutiny. But when you've checked it out, then live it out. Take it on board rather than just an intellectual exercise. Then the next slide, we will appear with him in glory. This is an amazing thing. This is amazing. The word appear means to make visible what is invisible. When Christ returns, the real position of a Christ follower, which has been hidden to the world, will be made known. Now, I want to just put a little bit of a different spin on this for you to think about. Some think this is an ongoing revelation. When Christ is revealed, so are we. Now, when Christ is revealed. The translators can put return there, but it really means when Christ is revealed. This is, I believe, and probably is the truth, that it's an ongoing revelation. When he is revealed, we are revealed, Christ in us. But it also could mean at the coming, when he comes again. It says, when we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Paul is urging us to look up, remember who we are now, who we once were, what we're going to be in him. Deep stuff. And that's the advantage of going through the scriptures and just, you know, peeling back the layers a little and looking in there. This is what this is about. It's awesome stuff. So our outlook and the place we live from determines our behavior. And there's a big list in there from verses 5 through to 11, isn't it? Of the old and the new, putting off the old and putting on the new. Incredible sort of imagery. But that can only happen with a life that understands that we have a fusion relationship. And all that stuff just can't stay there. It's got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the incredible insight of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us by your Spirit and reveal to us amazing things from your word. And Lord, when we grab hold of some of this, and we need your help to do that, we need understanding from your Spirit, we need a revelation, Lord, to grab hold of that. But Lord, as it starts to dawn upon us, we realize that you've called us into amazing things. You've called us into an amazing life. You've called us into a life of authority and power that a world so desperately needs to be the recipient of. Because God, you have commissioned us, given us an assignment. You've empowered us. You've instructed us to go into all the world and share the good news of Jesus with people. And Lord, I'm so grateful for so many in this church community that are doing that very thing. Lord, I pray that you would do more and that they would realize more, that they're empowered to go beyond just a few things to do an amazing thing. You promised, God, you promised in Jesus that we would do greater things than even Jesus did. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand that today. And in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. We have 2 minutes if there's any questions or comments. And if they're too difficult, I'll give them to Ross, probably.
Comment?
Wow. Wow. Wow, that's true. There's a wow every day. Okay. I'd like us to at least look at the song as we conclude. If you want to sing it, fine. If you want to move and sing, even finer. Oh, happy day.
Thank you.
invitation. It's got to be an invitation, to invite that joy to our faces as we go away from this place today.